Well, good morning from me. Hello. I want to say hello to those watching via the live stream. Good to have you joining us. A few things to celebrate before we kind of dive into this very last week in the series on Daniel. The first is many of you have probably seen, some have not, depending on where you park, we now have an asphalt pad for basketball. That round of applause would be appropriate. Yeah. That's our before, kind of going through the journey. And then that looks nice, right? And then boom, there it is. And by the way, four of us staff members rolled up our basketball goals last week, and we decided to do it on the hottest day of the summer. So though that a little bit of extra work went in there, but it is free for you. Now all I got to do is I got to find the professional to come paint the lines. But by all means, go have fun on that. And then also from last year's special offering, in about a week and a half, we're getting the upgraded new lighting in here. I know on our most recent election day, it was, yeah. I think I know who started that applause. Someone with a vested interest in the lights. But even like we had our election day a couple weeks ago, and even among the staff is like, you know, hey, could it be a little brighter here? Like, no, it's full blast, so it just seems to be getting darker and darker. So in about a week and a half, we'll see that. Also something very, very cool, just on the baptism and membership side of things. Last week, our leadership team, who, like, when you place membership at Southwest, there's this little covenant card that you sign. Our leadership team signed 9 all at once, which is almost unheard of. And get this, later this morning, we are going to have our 10th baptism here in less than a month. So... I read this last week or a couple weeks ago that if you can't explain what's going on, then maybe God is up to it. So I was like, I've just always wondered, what are we doing right? And turns out God is obviously doing something, so we want to keep being obedient and being those servants in the name of God. And Nathan mentioned this a little bit, but especially with the kind of fall it brings routine, we're kind of taking a different approach to our starting point. You guys have heard this word a lot. So we're going to have 3 of these things. So every first Sunday of the month, we're offering starting point 1, and this is very much our basics. We pretty much go over what does it mean to be a Jesus follower and also kind of our non-negotiables of the faith when it comes to following Jesus. So even if you've been here for a while, one, we recommend this for everyone who is new to Southwest, but also even those who've been coming a while and been following Jesus for a while, it's not uncommon for someone like that to come to the class and say, wow, I really needed that refresher, or, oh, I guess I really didn't realize we believed such and such. And so, yeah, that happens. I'm not going to tell you what the surprises are. You got to come yourself, but you can make that part of your calendar. And then the second Sunday of every month, we're having a starting point 2, which the headliner is membership. Those who've been around long enough say, you know what? I'm on board with what Southwest is doing, our mission and our priorities and how we follow God and all that we do in our ministries, and I want to make Southwest my church home. That's not all we go through in part 2, but that's kind of the headliner. And then also finally, it's kind of like a part 3 for those who maybe haven't found their spot yet at Southwest, just kind of growing in maturity, going over serving and spiritual gifts and generosity, things like that, which will always be the third Sunday of the month. So you can count on seeing these a lot, and we'd love to see as many as you as possible with each of these every single month. Let's dive into Daniel, shall we? Well, it has been a journey. We've reached the final Sunday in an 8-week series on Daniel, and we've covered almost an entire life from when Daniel was about 15 years old to, it looks, well into his 80s. And in the series, we've seen example after example of how to live a disciplined life in God when the culture around you demands you do otherwise. We said early on that typically when a church does a series on Daniel, they cover the first 6 chapters of which is the first half of the book, and they, whatever reason, they just choose not to do 7 through 12, which is a lot of dreams, some visions, a lot of apocalyptic literature. Well, we've certainly gone well into 7 and on. We're going to end today. I'm going to do my very best to wrap up things well for us. And we're going to look at some critical aspects of chapter 10 through 12, and then we're going to end the series with what to take away from the man Daniel. So follow along with these verses, chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. Daniel 10, verses 1 to 14. So going back in history, at this moment we find ourselves in the year 536 BC, and Daniel is in the midst of a three-week prayer and fasting discipline. In fact, he just ends it when he receives the greatest, boldest vision from God he's ever received. It's April 23rd. And on that date, he's standing on the banks of the Tigris River. I don't know if it was this spot or not, but hey, isn't that a beautiful spot of the Tigris River? When a man described as wearing linen, a golden belt, with a face like lightning and eyes of fire appears before him. And it says the men who were with Daniel, we don't know who they were, but even though they couldn't hear or see what Daniel did, they could feel this terrible, powerful presence, and they went into hiding, leaving Daniel all alone. Now, reading this, and depending how deep into study you want to get, some think that this is the angel Gabriel, and some even think that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. If we're going the angel route, then this angel explains that for 3 weeks, an evil spirit was blocking his way, and he had to tag in Michael, the archangel, for help. The spirit prince of Persia, it said. That's easy to either miss or skip or to say, hey, that seems weird. I want to pause here and just say, know this. There are battles going on in the spiritual realm that we know nothing about. It brings to mind these words of Paul when he writes to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 6, he wrote, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. And get this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This has been going on for a long, 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 long time. Well, in the rest of chapter 10, this angel explains that soon he's going to have to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, in other words, an evil spirit, and then after that, he'll fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece, and then this angel lets Daniel in on some future world events. We're already in chapter 11. Here we go, just a few verses. It says, now then, I will reveal the truth to you. Three more Persian kings will reign, to be succeeded by a fourth, far richer than the others. He will use his wealth to stir up everyone to fight against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will rise to power who will rule with great authority and accomplish everything he sets out to do. But at the height of his power, his kingdom will be broken apart and divided into four parts. It will not be ruled by the king's descendants, nor will the kingdom hold the authority it once had. For his empire will be uprooted and given to others. So again, this is very cool. Going back into the history books, we see verse 2, talking about three more Persian kings and a fourth. We see verse 2 unfold in the history books roughly over the course of the next 60 to 70 years after this prophecy comes. So I don't know how you pronounce this, but King Sambyses, then there was a Pseudo-Smerdis, then there was Darius the Great, and Xerxes. Many of us have heard at least of those last pieces. But Daniel, that seems what he's describing, and scholars agree, theologians agree, that these seem to be the three and then fourth kings of Persia that this angel is telling Daniel about in this vision. And just as scripture said, Xerxes was extremely wealthy, and he had a particular focus, a particular bone to pick. He really, really, really wanted to take out the Greek Empire. I don't know that that happened for him, but he really, really wanted to do that. Anyway, verse 3 says, then this mighty king will rise to power, who will rule with great authority and accomplish everything he sets out to do. We're moving on to the Grecian Empire now. And does anyone want to know who this, or guess, who this mighty Greek king is? Who wants to guess? I know, there's so many names, and we haven't been to history class in a while. It's Alexander the Great. You're like, ah! Oh! It's like Final Jeopardy. I should have written that down. And guess what? Alexander the Great did pretty much whatever he wanted to do, and no one could stand in his way. He died an early death at the age of 32, and guess what? Just as Scripture said, his kingdom was divided in four, just as Scripture said, that the kingdom went to, and that's what Scripture said, and four generals. That's where his kingdom went to, four of his generals. Well, moving on in this vision in verses 5 through 20, we're not going to read those verses, but verses 5 through 20 of chapter 11, the angel talks about this king of the south and this king of the north with very specific back and forth about how they're going to battle and attack one another. Now, history seems to line up with Egypt being the south and Syria being the north, and you're free to read about them. As you read that chapter later on, you'll notice that not much has really changed, that the lust for power and wealth and its eventual consequence is seen throughout all of history. Very cyclical, happens over and over and over again. Verse 21 to 35, they begin this way. Daniel 11, verse 21. The next to come to power will be a despicable man who is not in line for royal succession. He will slip in when least expected and take over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue. Before him, great armies will be swept away, including a covenant prince. With deceitful promises, he will make various alliances. He will become strong despite having only a handful of followers. So, even up until now, but especially now going forward, there are different viewpoints among so many scholars, but many think that this is describing a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria. And if that's the case, then the verses describe him doing horrible things to the Jewish people, destroying the temple. And if that's the case, those events happen between like 170 and 168 AD, or BC, excuse me. I'll pause here for a moment. Some of you are eating this up. You love history. And some of you, you are trying so hard to stick with me. Keep sticking with me. The entire morning will not be like this. It's just critical. It's important, but probably not the most important part of the morning. Anyway. The history around this is and can be fascinating, but I don't want us to get caught up in the wrong reaction or the wrong response to, you know, this angel speaking this vision or prophecy to Daniel and then history proving, hey, this was correct. I don't want us getting caught up in the wrong response. My fear is, and I've been down this road, my concern is that many of us are thinking how cool that the Bible was predicting world events before they even happened, which that is cool. But what I want us thinking is this: wow, God really is sovereign over all of history and over all of our governments and empires. God is surprised by nothing, and it's clear that God can and does use evil for good. That's what I want to hear out of this. And honestly, I really want us to hear that from the entire series on Daniel. That even though when it seems like kings and presidents and government rulers are in control, God's not surprised by it. In fact, God's behind it all for his unique purposes that honestly, we will never, ever understand. Certainly not this side of heaven. Well, if you read from chapter 11, verse 35 on, it seems to describe events that haven't happened yet. And again, this is one of those things where if you talk to the right person or watch the right YouTube videos, there are so many theories on, hey, this has already happened. No, this hasn't happened yet. Or this is going to happen in this many years and this anyway. So many different theories. I don't even know what I believe completely on all this. But it seems to describe, again, verse 35 on, events that haven't happened yet. But we do see a couple of verses that reveal some details on Jesus when return, or maybe how he will return, along with some final instructions to Daniel. We're already in chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel. Follow along with me. Verse 2, chapter 12, Daniel. Again, this is end times. Jesus is coming back. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. He's still there at the Tigris River. One of them asked the man dressed in linen, who is now standing above the river, "How long will it be until these shocking events are over?" And the man dressed in linen, who was standing above the river, raised both his hands toward heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, "It will go on for a time, times, and half a time. When the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened." I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked, "How will all this finally end, my Lord?" But he said, "Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. From the time the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remained until the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you." End of Daniel. So this 12-chapter book in the Old Testament offers hearers and listeners of every single generation a peek into God's promises and also a cyclical pattern that we see in history. And this cyclical pattern reveals how people in our kingdoms and governments become evil, they become destructive, even become violent when we glorify ourselves and don't follow God as our true only king. However, Daniel's visions show that one day, God is going to rescue his people and bring his kingdom. And if read correctly, one thing that the book of Daniel does is it motivates our faithfulness. That was one of the benefits, even goals of the book. Even in generation upon generation, we can feel motivated and pushed on in our faithfulness to God. Daniel has been through a lot. And that is an understatement. Daniel has had a hard life. Though he's in an honored place in this pagan kingdom, he has had a hard life. And as promised, I do want to end our morning in this series by looking at personal practices of the man Daniel. You know, back in chapter 10, it was said to Daniel that you are very precious to God. That's what was said to him. And it was also said to him, "Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request had been heard in heaven." So two really, really, really encouraging things that Daniel gets to hear, again, toward the end of his life. One thing we can get to that is if we're going to see and notice what God wants us to, if we're going to see and notice all that God wants to show us and reveal to us, it is going to cost us something. Now, the cost is worth it, but you notice that Daniel, he did not receive these great visions as he began his ministry. You know, he was captured and taken to Babylon when he was roughly 15 years old. He didn't get this grand vision at the age of 15, 16. No, this is coming at pretty much the very end of his life. Daniel was called to serve God in a difficult place in the middle of a godless empire. He was tested, he was lied about, he was falsely accused, and yet he maintained this godly character to the point that he became highly respected and even sought out for his greatness and for his wisdom. Well, kind of tying this in a little bit to our context, maybe even hopefully you've heard before that at Southwest, our understanding of a disciple or a follower of Jesus is kind of like a three-part understanding, even a definition. A disciple is someone who is simply following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And based on that definition, based on that understanding, Daniel would have been a model disciple of Jesus. Like I said, we're going to wrap up this series by looking at some lifelong practices of Daniel that if we were to imitate or take on as our own, we will finish well in the name of Jesus. So if you're a note taker, this is probably like the time to take the best notes anyway, but just five practices. So number one, Daniel believed in a sovereign God. As you read about Daniel in these 12 chapters, Daniel never positioned himself as someone who was in control. Daniel did not make himself the boss of his own life. Daniel wasn't judging what was right, what was wrong, what was just, or what was evil. He knew that God made those decisions, and he happily let God do so. You know, I'll say it's one thing to believe in God, but to believe in a sovereign God can be something else entirely. Daniel knew God to be the ultimate authority on anything and everything. That's what sovereign means, that God gets the ultimate is the ultimate authority. Daniel believed that God was in charge and acted like it. So I ask, can the same be said about you? Who is calling the shots in your life? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. So do you believe that? Daniel believed in a sovereign God. Number two, Daniel had a disciplined prayer life, not just a prayer life, a disciplined one. Daniel was in the holy habit of praying at least three times a day, and these were fixed hour prayers, which means that he built his daily schedules around the times of day that he was going to pray. They were immovable times. As he's putting together his daily schedule, he's got to work around these three times a day at least that he decides to pray. Now, as far as taking on a disciplined prayer life, the point isn't to be rigid in the times that we pray, although that might do some of us some good. The point is, Daniel decided time talking with and listening to God was the most unmissable part of his day. So when you schedule your week and your days, I ask, what gets scheduled first? What are the things you schedule everything else around? Daniel scheduled around prayer. Daniel had a disciplined prayer life. A third practice from Daniel. Daniel studied the Word of God and believed it. It's important those two go together. Many of us can study, many of us can believe, but it's critical that these two go together. Daniel was a student of Scripture, and he believed it to be the source of ultimate truth and wisdom for living a God-honoring life. And because he believed Scripture, his heart and character were able to change over the course of a lifetime in the right direction. You know, speaking of starting point, part one, we get to talk about the importance of Scripture or the Bible. And whenever I get to teach it, I always reiterate that a couple things. One, that the Bible, it's this collection of 66 books written over the course of more than 1,000 years by 40-plus different authors, and yet all telling the exact same story with no part contradicting another. There's no other work like it. And when it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to taking in Scripture, I also always reiterate this when I teach Starting Point, and I try to do this in my own life, that if I'm reading the Bible, if I'm reading Scripture, I'm taking in verses, if ever I come across something that I bristle at or I resist or even that I flat out don't agree with when I'm reading Scripture, it is my responsibility to humble myself and trust that what I'm reading is true. Scripture does not humble itself to me. If I come across something I don't like or again bristle at, it is on me to see where my heart is misaligning with the heart of God. And once that's identified, it's for me to work toward what God understands to be right and holy and just. Daniel had that attitude with Scripture, with God's Word. A fourth practice, again, out of five. Daniel sought only to glorify God. Again, reading about Daniel, you don't get the sense or the idea that he was all that self-centered. Now, I do get the sense that whenever he could, he tried to get people's attention to God. Something good happens, God gets the credit. I once heard humility defined as agreeing with God about who you are. As I get older, it's just becoming more and more clear how very little I can take credit for when it comes to the good I do or even the good that happens to me. So I might ask, to what extent do you live out this verse from 1 Corinthians? Paul writes, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That God gets the greatness, that the magnificence of God is highlighted. Fifth one, Daniel knew and realized that he had work to do. Being a disciple means that we are committed to the mission of Jesus, chief of which is making other disciples. And again, we all have gifts, we all have skills, we all have abilities that we're commanded to use for the kingdom of God. You know, we're not meant to sit on the sidelines, we're not meant to watch the game from the bleachers, we're not tourists, we are in the game, we are in it. Daniel didn't twiddle his thumbs day in and day out. He went to work in being a light in darkness. Daniel served. Daniel considered others more important than himself. He was a hope to the entire nation of Israel while they were in captivity. Daniel knew his purpose and he lived out his own personal mission. So, can the same be said of you? Have you set to the work that God has given you? If not, I know a student ministry that can use some help. And I know a kids ministry that can use some help. And I know a band that could use some help. I know some guys back here who could use some help. I know some guest services team and cafe team who could use some help. Here's the description of the entire series that kind of set us down this 8-week road. We started off saying this. In this sermon series, we explore the extraordinary life of a young exile named Daniel. In the midst of a foreign land and under the rule of powerful empires, Daniel remained steadfast in his commitment to God, displaying unyielding integrity, unwavering faith, and prophetic insight. Through Daniel's encounters with kings and his divine wisdom, we witnessed the power of unwavering faith to shape history. From interpreting dreams and visions to facing the fiery furnace, Daniel teaches us that no matter how fierce the challenges may be, our faith can overcome even the most daunting trial. So let us write that phrase down again. No matter how fierce the challenges may be, our faith can overcome even the most daunting trials. But our faith needs to be real and it needs to be strong.